Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Good morning. I appreciate that. It's good to see you. Good to worship Jesus with you. I don't know about you, but I felt like I just needed to sing those things this morning. That was refreshing to my soul today. Hey, my name is Paul. I'm the teaching pastor. If you're a guest today with us, welcome in. Really thankful that you have chosen to check things out today. A couple things before we get rolling. Again, to guests, there's a couple of QR codes in the chair backs in front of you. If you would take 30 seconds. Scan one of the QR codes on the left with your phone. That will direct you to lpguest.com. We have a guest information card for you. We'd love for you to fill that out. And you'll also see that we've got several partner ministries. Select one of those partner ministries. We'll donate $5 in your honor. A couple of things just to be made aware of. If you have a student in grades 6 through 12, or going into 6 through 12, and you are not yet involved in the student ministry that we have, or if you are involved in the student ministry that we have a parent meeting today after the second service. And so Ryan Bakey's our student and 1825 director. I'm sure he's already communicated that to you, but just wanted to make a reminder for you. Parent meeting, almost like an interest meeting or an information meeting after the second service today here in the auditorium. I also want to just communicate a shift that we're going to be having going on in LifePoint Kids. And so Carrie Donaldson has been our LifePoint Kids director for many months at this point. And early on in that role for Carrie, I think she realized, hey, you know what? This isn't a great fit from how God has gifted me and how God has wired me to what this role requires. And that fit between gifting and then responsibilities of the role. And so I wanted to communicate to you that Carrie is going to be shifting out of that LPK director role. She's going to be here still. She and Chad will be here, still in their life group. Carrie will be likely handling resource prep for us, things like that. But I just wanted to communicate that to you. And I also just want to speak to, it was pretty early on in the role as Carrie took that over that she communicated, hey, this isn't a great fit. And yet, Carrie has stayed in that role to really bridge a gap for us for months and months and months. And I just want to thank Carrie publicly from the stage to say thank you for your endurance. It speaks to your character and how much you love the children that the Lord has blessed us with and how much you love the team that the Lord has blessed us with. And so Carrie has endured well, and it's our responsibility, my responsibility, to help get her into a position that fits more of her gifting. And so as Ben has come on full-time with us, he's able to carry some of that weight and that load. And so we'll be communicating to the LPK team and various team members, hey, this is sort of how that shift's going to work. And again, the goal is disciple our kids, point them to Jesus. And we're thankful for the team that we have that can do that. So just wanted to make you aware of that and thank Carrie and Chad for her service in that role. Today we are going to be closing out the series that we've titled Practicing. It's a series we've been in for 8 or 9 weeks now, something like that. And the way I've set this up each week is that week one we looked at John chapter 15, and you're probably tired of hearing this by now, but maybe it's new to you. And so in John chapter 15, Jesus, the way I see it is Jesus extends at least three invitations. The invitations that I pointed out and called out for us were that Jesus invites us into the fullness of joy. Jesus invites us to be a people who bear much fruit, and Jesus invites us into being personally transformed, and the way that personal transformation happens is through the process of pruning. Just as you would prune a grapevine so that it would yield more fruit, God in his mercy and his goodness to us actually prunes things away from us that do not align with his character and do not glorify him. And so we are invited to be transformed, we are invited to bear much fruit, we are invited to be full of joy. And the way Jesus says that we receive and live out and live into those invitations is that we abide in him. He says that 10 times in 11 verses in John chapter 15. Abide in me, abide in me, abide in me, abide in me, and so on and so on and so on. And then the question that comes up, at least for me, is, well, how do I do that? What are the practical ways in which I abide in Jesus? How does that work? And what we've seen in this series, we've tried to lay out 8 different spiritual disciplines or spiritual practices that allow us and help us abide in Christ, that allow us to live into those and live out those invitations that Jesus extends to us. And so we've looked at things like fasting, we've looked at things like Sabbath, generosity, prayer, biblical meditation, and of course, Bible study connected in with that. And today we're going to look at the final spiritual discipline, and these spiritual disciplines that we've presented to you are not all-encompassing by any means, but the final one we're looking at is the discipline of worship. All right, and so to do that, we're going to be in Romans chapter 12, and so if you have a copy of the scriptures with you, you can turn there. I will have the text on the screens for you. First, I want to pray, ask the Lord that He would do what only He can do, lead us, and then we'll get into the text together. Lord, I present myself to You today, asking that You would give us clarity in these verses that we will study, not for the sake of mere understanding, but that You would take us into understanding and then You would move us toward application and living out what it is Your word says so that, Jesus, You would be glorified. Your name would be known. Your name would be proclaimed. We need You to do that in us, Lord. So help us to understand. And by Your powerful Holy Spirit, move us into transformation. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. The Apostle Paul writing, he says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, and sisters would be included in this, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, this is one of those verses that when I first read it, it's like, cool. Yeah, no, that makes sense. I get that. And then I studied it, and I was like, ah. Boy, there's a lot in there. The Apostle Paul, he's a little bit like Shrek. He's like an onion. There are layers that you peel back. Not that he smells. Maybe he did. I don't know. But anyway, I digress. But there are layers to most things the Apostle Paul writes. There's so much depth in here. And so the more I studied, the more I dug into this verse, the more I realized, I don't know if I really understand this. And so good news. If you feel like you get it now, you're going to walk out of here totally confused. Lord willing, we'll walk out of here with clarity and clear next steps of how it is we respond to these verses. But here's what began to trip me up. I will often, anytime I'm teaching, I'll read a verse in different translations, trying to see, okay, is there a nuance here that I'm not getting in this translation? Is there something going on here that I'm not getting in that translation? And so I just want to throw up on the screens to you several different translations. The NIV says, this is your true and proper worship. A little bit different than the ESV said it, which I already read. The NLT says, this is truly the way to worship Him. The Berean Standard Bible says, which is your spiritual service of worship. And then the King James Bible seems to do something entirely different that says, which is your reasonable service. So I'm reading that, I'm like, well, see, this is where my confusion comes in. I'm not really sure I think I know what spiritual worship means, but how do you then get to reasonable service from spiritual worship? And now you might be hearing this and thinking then to yourself, well, can I trust anything? You know, I don't want to do that to you. Our Bibles, God has brought together incredible teams of very intelligent people to provide and present to us different translations. And typically, when a team of Bible scholars and linguists get together to study these things, they take one of two primary approaches to create their translation. So one approach that a Bible translating team will take, and get those on the screen here, is that a formal equivalence translation, which is what we think of as a word-for-word translation. And so they'll have the Greek studies, if they're looking at a New Testament text, and they will say, okay, what's the Greek word? What's the English word equivalent? We're going to make a word-for-word jump in that translation. And typically the ESV tries to be an ESV, or a word-for-word translation. Then another method is a dynamic equivalence, which is more of a thought-for-thought translation. And so the reason one would have this is maybe for the sake of clarity. Maybe in ancient Koine Greek, which the New Testament was written in, there's a phrase that when you translate it word-for-word in English, it doesn't make any sense. And so what translators will do is not change the meaning, but they will word it in a way that is more applicable and more clearly understood in our English language. And so what is happening in your Bibles is translators are making decisions. And they're saying, okay, is it this word? Is it this word? Is it this idea? And oftentimes there's bleed over in this word for word or idea for idea. Sometimes a word for word translating team will see that there is no equivalent English word, and so they'll have to find a different word to make this work. And that's what's happening here in Romans 12, 1. There is some nuance in what is being said, and I'm not a linguist by degree. I want to be clear on that. But I do want to present to us, what are the words being used? Can we sift through those, see how it's used in the Scriptures, come to a clear understanding that will, I think, unlock the rest of these verses. And so here's what is happening here. In the end portion of this, this is your spiritual worship. The word translated spiritual is this word. Logikein. That's terrible, that word. Anyway, which is thoughtful or reasonable. You get the idea of logic in this, okay? And so then it's like, okay, well, if the Greek word used is means logic, why have we translated it spiritual? But that's the original word used, okay? So we'll hold on to that. Then we get to spiritual worship, and the word used here is latrine, not to be confused with latrine. Anyway, latrine means a divine service or worship. And so what's being said here at the end of this verse is essentially your spiritual worship. You could translate that as the King James has, which is your logical service. And so then we have to get, well, how did you then get to spiritual worship if it more directly says logical service? And this is where we then dig into some of the other original texts and the other original wordings. And so here's what's happening. This word, these two words, specifically, we'll dig into the worship part, the one that looks like latrine, but it's latrine. Dig into that word. What we see is that word is used 21 different times in the New Testament. And each time that is used, it always speaks to a specific service or a gathering and an order of what we could think of as a worship service. But what's really interesting in this is that the authors are connecting back to a lot of different Old Testament passages. Stick with me here. This might be where you start to glaze over, but I'm going to do my best to keep things succinct for you. There is something called the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek Old Testament. Initially, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, but about the 3rd century BC, a group of scholars came together and said, hey, we're gonna translate the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek. And so what happened in that process is the same thing that happens as people translate into English. And what we see in that is that this word, latrine, it is used over and over again in all of these different passages. And I'm going to present some to you from the Old Testament. We're going to start with 1 Chronicles 28:13. 1 Chronicles 28:13 says this: He gave him instructions for the division of the priests and Levites, and for all the work of serving, that's that word, latrine, in the temple of the Lord, as well as for all the articles to be used in service. And so when the original authors, they read that in Hebrew, it was the Hebrew word which means serving, they translated into the Greek word which means serving, and then now into English, it's been translated into something similar, but you could call it worship. Exodus 12:25 says, "And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service," this latrine. "And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the service of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.' And the people bowed their heads and worshiped." Again, stick with me. We see this connection between how this word is used in the ordering and the structuring of worship of God. This is set aside the Levitical priesthood in 1 Chronicles, saying, this is how you're going to do this. Then in Exodus, we see this is the celebration that you are to do. This is the service that you are to do as in worship to me in response to how I have rescued you. Joshua 22:27, one more. "On the contrary, it is to be a witness between us and you and the generations that follow, that we will worship," and that's actually also the word latrine, "the Lord at his sanctuary with our burnt offerings, services," same word, "and fellowship offerings." Okay. So we see this is used in this way, talking about the ordering and the structuring of services. So then the authors of the New Testament, they understand that their original readers are familiar with these concepts. They understand that their original readers know that when this word is used, it's speaking of the order of services. And so then look what the New Testament authors do. Again, 21 different instances. I'm going to read all 21 of them. Just kidding. Don't worry. I'm not going to do that. I wouldn't put it past me. Everybody would fall asleep. Hebrews 9, New Testament context, 11 to 14. But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of his creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of blood and goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For with the blood and goats of bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purifications of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? A lot of words. Essentially, what this is saying is, hey, remember how the service, the worship of the Lord was connected in this word? Now, the service of the Lord is ultimately fulfilled in Christ. He is the ultimate offering. He replaces the offering of the bulls and the goats and all of these things. And now we serve the Lord, not through the priesthood, but through our ultimate priest, Jesus, the one who made the ultimate sacrifice for us. Hopefully it's starting to unravel a little bit for us. Maybe you're getting more confused. I'm sorry. Hebrews 12:28 says, therefore, receiving a kingdom not to be shaken, we may have grace by which we may serve God with well-pleasingly with fear and reverence. Philippians 3:3, for it is we who are the circumcision who will serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Finally, Revelation 7:15, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Here's my goal in all of this. What I want us to see is that the New Testament authors are making a very clear choice to show us that our service of God, our worship of God, is no longer looking like sacrificing animals, but it's now been fulfilled in Jesus' ultimate sacrifice in our place. And so now we serve the Lord not through specific priesthoods, but as I just said, through the ultimate priest. What he's showing us here in this Revelation passage is that worship or service of the Lord is not simply or confined to specific moments in times. In Revelation, he says, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night. It's not just this moment. It's not just this festival. It's not just this one-time thing once a year or twice a year or three times a year. They serve him. They worship him day and night, repeatedly, over and over and over, constantly. They're making this connection that service of God in a New Testament context because of the blood of Jesus looks different. And so, back to our initial text in Romans 12, we see that this translation that has been used, specifically that this reasonable service, is pretty accurate in the King James Version. It's not to say it's inaccurate in the ESV or the NIV. Just to me, it makes a little bit more sense. Now, if I could read that verse again for us. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, or, as we just sort of unraveled, which is your logical or reasonable service to God. Now, this then comes with a command and maybe a question. So what is my reasonable service? What is my reasonable worship? What is it that I should do? And the answer to that comes in really the B version of verse 12. It says, present your bodies as living sacrifices. Your reasonable worship, your reasonable service, the thing that you ought to do, present your body as a living sacrifice. And again, we read that and it's like, okay, I get the gist of that, I get the idea of that, but I'm not sure I'm really clear on exactly what that means. Number one, if it's a sacrifice, how could it be living? How can I live and be a sacrifice, which typically speaks to death? Well, in that, I want to point us to the word present. Present your bodies, all of you, as a living sacrifice. I think we need to ask ourselves, what is it that I present myself to? What is it that I offer myself to? What is it that I give myself over for the purpose of that thing? And there are good instances of this. For example, in biblical marriage, we need to present ourselves to the spouse that the Lord has given us. There is a mutual submission and a mutual sacrificing for in that context, and that is good. But I think a lot of us, if we're honest, we can think, okay, what am I presenting myself over to for the act of service? And maybe it's not too healthy. I think some of us, if we're really honest, we say, I'm presenting myself over into a certain pattern of addiction, and I'm allowing myself to really serve that thing instead of God. I am at the mercy of that addiction. I am at the mercy of that temptation. I am at the mercy of that thing. And that is preventing me from being really at the mercies of God. There's a documentary that came out in 2020 called The Social Dilemma, and there's a really interesting quote in that documentary. It said there are two industries that refer to their customers as users. Illegal drugs is one of them, and the other is software. And so when we think of this concept of presenting ourselves over to a thing, how much of our time, our attention, our affections, our desires are directed by things like social media or the things that we watch on TV, where we give ourselves over to that thing really to serve it and not the Lord. If we are influenced and directed by media narratives and not by the counsel and the will of God, the reality is we're not serving the Lord, we're serving that thing. That's a problem. Right? And so I have to ask you, what is it that you're presenting yourself to? What is it that you're giving yourself over to? And this whole concept, I think the Apostle Paul, he says quite succinctly, actually, in Romans chapter 6, to give us a good idea of what it is he's actually talking about. Romans 6, verse 12, he says, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Let not sin reign in your mortal bodies. Don't present yourself over to the service of something that Jesus viewed and deemed as serious enough to die on the cross for you. Don't present yourself to these things. Don't present myself to these things that ultimately kill me. And so then when we begin to string this verse together, back to verse 12, our key verse, he says, look, present yourself as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable, your only logical act of service is to present yourself as a living sacrifice. One more quote on this concept. There's a commentator, author, pastor, Oswald Chambers. He says, Christianity does not consist in telling the truth or walking in a conscientious way or adhering to principles. Christianity is something other than all that. It is adhering in absolute surrender to a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. We might read that and get a little bit uncomfortable. What do you mean it's not consisting in telling the truth, walking in a conscientious way? What do you mean that it's not about adhering to principles? Ultimately, what Oswald Chambers is getting at here is that the Christian life is ultimately about surrender to a king. And as you surrender to a king who has lordship in your life and authority in your life and power in your life, your focus will not be, I'd better do X, Y, Z so I don't get punished or so that I get into heaven. Your focus will become, what does my king want me to do? And how can I relinquish the control of my life unto him? It's a different shift, a different focus, and that will begin to transform you. And I also want to note in this, sometimes the Apostle Paul, critics of him would say, man, he's too sovereignty of God, whatever that means, and he doesn't give personal accountability to people. But as I read these verses, while the Apostle Paul talks about election and predestination and things that we get into that make us uncomfortable, he also squarely places the onus and the ownership of not presenting ourselves to sin right in our lap. Again, if I go back to chapter 6, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. He's not saying, so long as, If you do, it's the sovereignty of God. And God just wills that for you. No, he's saying, no, take this personally and responsibly. Personally and take responsibility for it. Let not sin reign, therefore, in your mortal bodies. And we need to take that seriously and ask the question, am I letting sin reign in my mortal body? Now, all of that then is connected to a, well, how do I do that? How do I present myself as a living sacrifice unto the Lord, which is my spiritual worship or my reasonable service? The way in which we do that, it goes back to the opening of the verse. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. So if we're finding ourselves in a situation where we're stuck in sin, where we're presenting ourselves over to sin, presenting ourselves over to death, presenting ourselves over to things that don't honor and glorify Jesus, and we're therefore then worshiping the world and not our King, he says, I urge you by the mercies of God. And in this, what Paul is saying is that if you want to see transformation in your life, if you want to look different as a Christian, if you want to be more obedient, don't focus on the rules and the checklist. Focus on the mercies of God that have been extended to you. It's the mercies of God that will transform you and overwhelm you that lead to your transformation, not you having a checklist and a to-do list to say, I have to do X, Y, Z, back to that Oswald Chambers quote. And what's amazing in the book of Romans and in the structure of the book of Romans, he spends chapters 1 through 11 talking about the mercies of God, and then he spends chapters 12 through the rest talking about how to live that out. Well, in chapters 1 through 11, he presented to us the mercies of God, and they are this: justification from the guilt and penalty of sin, adoption in Jesus, and identification with Christ, placed under grace, not law, giving the Holy Spirit to live within, promises to help in all of our times of affliction, assurance of standing in God's election, confidence of coming glory, confidence of no separation from the love of God, confidence in God's continued faithfulness. You could open up the book of Ephesians and you could see blessing after blessing after blessing. Ephesians chapter 1 is one of the most stunning and incredible passages to show us of our blessings in Christ. And so what Paul is saying here is, if you want personal transformation in your life, if you want to live differently, if you want to have a life that honors and glorifies Christ, focus on the mercies of God. And here's where it all connects, Lord willing. When you focus on the mercies of God, the only reasonable response is service of Him, worship of Him, adoration of Him. That's where it all begins to connect. Focus on the mercies of God, and the only reasonable response in your life will be a laying down and a surrendering to Him. And here's the final point for us this morning. Surrendering our life to God must be a response to the mercies of God. And so the question is, do you know the mercies of God upon your life? Do you know that when He sees you, He doesn't, if you're in Christ, when He sees you, He doesn't say, man, you're a screw up. Can't believe you're still doing that. He doesn't want that for you. But He doesn't look at you in disdain and disgust. No, you're forgiven. You're not just forgiven, you're redeemed. There's a difference there. My goodness. When God looks at you and He sees you, He doesn't say, I think I made a mistake with that one. I should have picked somebody else instead. No, if God has rescued you and saved you, that was an intentional decision that you've responded to, that He wants you. Think about just, again, these incredible blessings. I wasn't planning on reading this, but Ephesians 1, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to His will. Blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And so I want us to consider, what is it that I'm presenting myself over to serve and to have it be a master over me? Maybe it's an addiction right now for you. Whether that be what you're watching on the internet, or what you're consuming, or maybe it's a control or an anger or a wrath that it is just ruling in your heart right now. I need to be reminded this week. I was very frustrated and angry this week, to be honest with you. It seems like the word of God is always just like, hey, you're teaching on that this week? Just straight to the heart, you know? It's like, thanks, God. What is it that you've got reigning and ruling in you? Look to the mercies of God. Be overwhelmed that He wants to free you from that. And your only reasonable response is to lay down your life as a living sacrifice to Him. So what then does that actually look like? It's when you're tempted to respond in anger and rage, responding as a living sacrifice is going to God and saying, nope, I'm going to intentionally stop that right now and say, God, I need your joy and your peace instead. Remind me of your mercies before I respond in this way. If you're tempted to watch the thing on the internet that you know you're not supposed to watch and that you know dishonors your spouse and the Lord and everybody else, God, no. It is a sacrifice to say no to that thing and to say yes to you. That is a living sacrifice. When you're walking away from the things that the enemy desires you to pursue, you are functioning as a living sacrifice unto the Lord, and that is worship of Him. When you're tempted to drink something or to eat something or to do something that dishonors the Lord as a coping mechanism. So often we just want to feel numb. We want to feel nothing. And we present ourselves over to the thing that we believe will cause us to feel nothing so that we can feel nothing for a moment. But then we come out of that moment of nothing and we're more depressed, we're more anxious, we're more distraught with ourselves than ever before. And so instead of presenting ourselves to the service of that thing that actually kills us, being a living sacrifice says, no, Lord, your promises are better than the promises of that thing. Because your promises are eternal and everlasting, and the promises of this thing are fleeting and destructive. Being a living sacrifice is in those moments saying, I choose you, God, not this thing. In Romans 6, Paul says, let not sin reign in your mortal bodies. Are we going to take hold of that? Are we going to take personal accountability and responsibility for it? Are we going to say, draw a line in the sand and say, enough is enough? Are we going to fight? And it will be a fight. And it will be hard. And the Christian life isn't cupcakes and bubbles, which sound nice. It's good. It's better than anything the world has to offer you, but it's not easy. Some of you are going through really hard things right now, and your living sacrifice, as God keeps not answering your prayer over and over again, is continuing to have faith that His promises are true and good, even in your experience when it feels like they're not. So many of you are grieving unmet prayers. He still sees you. And a living sacrifice is keeping the faith, even in the midst of disappointment. And that is worship. Worship is certainly singing on a Sunday morning. That's what we call worship. But it is so much more than that. Worship is the everyday moments of life where we choose Christ instead of the world. That is worship. That is service of Him. And it's the only logical response to the mercies of God that have been extended to us. And so what do you need to do this morning? How do you need to respond to live as a living sacrifice and to worship Him in everyday moments of your life? We're going to take time to pray, and I want you to ask the Lord, reveal that to me, God, and place a conviction in me by the power of your Spirit. Make me take it personally to honor you, Jesus, and not the world.